Of course, give that to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. While you're standing, we'll go to the Word of the Lord. One verse of Scripture found in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12 and verse number 29. Hebrews 12 and 29. For our God is a consuming fire. To touch God is to touch fire. A fireless Christian is a false Christian. For our God is a consuming fire. Consume us today with your fire, Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I give honor to Brother Morgan and the district board. I give honor to Brother Emery and the men's division. Give honor to this church. Thank you for working tirelessly. What a great music staff we have here. And I give honor to all of you men, leaders among us. Why don't you give yourself a hand clap? Give honor to the men of the household of Eureka. Uniquely, I come to you today, and I'm one of you, and I believe the day in which we are living is a day like no other day. I believe this hour is so important. I don't believe we're living in the last days. I believe we're living in the last seconds of the last day. I come on my hands and knees begging each and every one of you today to put your mind in neutral. Get off of the merry-go-round and the rat race of life. We got a few days left and we've got to make sure that we get it right. There are no do-overs in this thing called life and all of eternity and this generation and generations past lies upon what we do in the next few moments of time. I'm sure there's great shooters in this house today, but probably none that could compare to one by the name of Matt Emmons. Matt Emmons is described as the world's greatest rifle shot. He has won medals all of his life. He was the junior champion, and God has blessed him with a special skill of shooting. The 2004 Olympics was a very unique time in the life of his career. It came down to the final shoot, three position shoot, one on your knees, one on your belly, and one standing up. It was a lock for the gold medal. All he had to do, he was so far ahead on the leaderboard, was hit his target. And he did what he had done thousands of times before. He shouldered his rifle. He looked down the barrel. He raised it above the target. He brought it down to the bullseye. He took a breath. He let it out. And in between his heartbeats, he pulled the trigger and he hit the target right off a bullseye. But the crowd, rather than jumping to their feet, clapping their hands, rather gasped aloud because the world's greatest shooter shot the wrong target. Men's Conference 2018. We have everything we need to turn our world right side up. We have a lead on the devil. The golden crown is before us. But let us make sure that our target and our aim is accurately. Let's make sure our eye is on the prize today. I'm mindful of Isaiah's writing. I believe it's in the fifth chapter. He said, I put you on a fruitful hill. I pulled out all of the rocks out of your vineyard. I put a fence around your vineyard. I put a tower in your vineyard. I didn't put any seed in the ground. He said, I found the choicest seed. And then I sat back and my eye was upon you. I wanted to see what you were going to do. I wanted to rejoice with you. He said, but as I watched you and I tilled the ground with my own hands, dirt under my fingernails, I was aghast to know that wild grapes came up rather than good grapes. What more could I do? He said, what more could I offer you? I feel the heartbeat of God today, that He has planted the best seeds in us today. He has given us every opportunity to be the church that He had in mind before the foundation of the world. I pray to God that we would not be a generation that brings forth wild grapes, but we would bring forth what He has planted. Can I tell you, it's a church of power. It's a church of tyranny. It's a church of glory. I say, oh God, everything you've deposited, we want to bring it back to you. I come to you on this premise. We have to get it right. I'm reading Daniel 9 the other day, and I was moved on by the Lord. The Bible says that Daniel began to read the number of the books of the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. You cross-reference that, Jeremiah 25 and 29. Talks about the 70 years of captivity. All at once, Daniel is reading his book, and he begins to understand that, hey, the numbers show that we're almost to the end of captivity. And so the Bible tells us he went to prayer, and he began to repent in chapter 9 and chapter 10, Daniel's famous Daniel's fast. He began to seek God. Why? Because he understood the word of the Lord said, there's coming a shift. You're not going to be in captivity much longer, but I am going to lead you into a new place. I come to you today telling you that what you are used to, there is going to be a divine shift in the Holy Ghost. And we've got to prepare ourselves. As Daniel laid on his face in fasting and prayer, oh God, let the men of the Western District lay on our face in prayer and fasting for what the Word declares is going to come to pass. The Word declared it. I believe this is the day of apostolic revival. I believe this is the day of apostolic outpouring. This is our day. Why was it that it was the prince of Persia that came and tried to withstand Daniel's prayer from being answered? I'll tell you why. The prince of Persia. Persia and Babylon is the same thing. Daniel had a revelation that there was not a demon in hell that could stop the word of God promised to his people. And so the heavenlies began to shake, because even the prince of Persia, the demon, could not stop Cyrus, the king of Persia, from being the anointed of God, the messenger of God, and the shepherd of God. Because it was King Cyrus himself that said, we are going to fund the building of the promise of God, the temple, and send the people back. I've come to tell you, I know our world's a mess. I know our school system's a mess. I know Hollywood's the mess. But I'm not come to glorify that. I've come to glorify the word of God. It doesn't matter. The adversary cannot stop it. Oh, God, align your church in this last day. The enemy's going to come to your soul. As he came to Jesus in his shift, as he launched into ministry. And he said, if thou be the Son of God,
command these stones to be turned to bread. He understood that the man Christ Jesus was made out of flesh. That same enemy of our soul has come to us, and he wants to interject into your mind that are you really who you say you are? You can't really be the Son of God. In fact, the last thing Jesus had to deal with on the cross was that same interjection of doubt. Oh, I've come to tell you, you are God's man. I've come to tell you, this is your day. This is the hour of the church, and the adversary cannot stop it. Arise and say, this is our hour, and we will be the church that God wants us to be. We're not going to do it on ourselves. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Ghost. We've got to come together. All competition has got to be laid aside. We got a game to win today. Jeremiah never had a convert. When I read the life and the ministry of Noah, he only saved 8. When I read the ministry of the Bible, John the Baptist only work that he had to do was prepare the way of Jesus Christ. Success is not about numbers. It's not about job titles and descriptions. This is a day where we just jump in with both hands and both feet and say, God, whatever I can do for the kingdom, I want to do it with all of my heart. Away with pride. Away with ego. Away with territorial rights. Come on, men. Let's win this thing for Jesus Christ. Philip was instrumental in having a citywide revival in Samaria. The Bible said the whole city was full of joy. The whole city had been baptized. It was blowing and going. God wants to do that in your city. But then listen, when God says, I want to take you out of a citywide revival and take you into a revival of one person in the middle of the desert, don't think a citywide revival is greater than a one soul revival in the middle of a desert to the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm here to say, however God wants to do it, whenever God wants to do it. Let's just get involved with what God is doing. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that wonderful message of Jesus. He simply recounted the history of the nation of Israel. Flip your Bibles over a few more chapters. You'll find Stephen preached the same message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The difference is this. When Peter preached the message of Jesus, 3,000 souls were saved that day. And a few chapters later, when Stephen preached that message, he was stoned to death. What do you say we leave the results to God and just be faithful to what God has called us to do? Don't get caught in the comparison trap. It's time to exalt Jesus Christ. It's not about you or me. It's about the King coming. You remember when Joshua sent them out? And they came back. 2 men carried the graves. I present to you what God has for us is bigger than what you can carry yourself. The promises of God you can't shoulder yourself. The victories that God has on the other side that you're just a few steps away. You're going to need a brother to shoulder the glorious victory and promises that God has wrought. Who was more important that day? Was it Moses on the mountain with his arms raised? Or was it Aaron and Hur on the other side? Or Joshua in the valley? I'm here to tell you it was all of them. God needs all the body to fulfill what he wants to do. Cornelius and Peter both had to get together in their vision for God to break through upon it. We glorify the boy that brought his sack lunch to God, but maybe we should glorify the mother that packed the sack lunch for the boy. Maybe we ought to glorify the father that caught the fish, perhaps, that gave to the mom that she would make the sack lunch for the boy to bring to Jesus. Perhaps the hero of the story is whoever brought 12 empty baskets. I don't know. I'm here to tell you Jesus is the only hero of this story. Just do what you can do and let God do what He can do. Anna and Simeon got it. The rest of the world didn't get it. They were just busy doing their thing. Simeon looked at that little ruddy-faced baby. He said, "Now I've seen the consolation of Israel. I can die now, because once you see him, nothing else in this world matters anymore." So I come to you with the understanding that this is a very peculiar, pivotal time in the life of the church. So we got to get a supernatural help from heaven. 14 months ago, we had just completed a landmark. We sat at a table at Dave Wong's. We began to talk about the kingdom of God. Different ministers at the table began to talk about the great things that they have seen in relation to the kingdom of God via vision and dreams and prophecy. And they began to talk about Brother Barnes' great prophecy that he had. There were balls of fire that were exploding. And out of that great explosion, there was a great outpouring of God's presence. We all reveled in the moment of the insight that they had to the Spirit. And Brother Robinette, he began to preach either that day or the next day at Landmark. And he said, "God's given me a vision of fire that came out of heaven, and it was rain. It was a rainstorm that came, and everywhere that fire would fall on that city, there would be an explosion of the power and the display of God." And of course, there have been many prophecies about California and the great revival fires that have been confirmed many times over. In fact, Brother Morgan, our superintendent, he's had these revival fire visions, and it's been confirmed to him time again by name brand preachers and by little old handmaidens of the Lord in a prayer closet. And I remember sitting at that table, and it was just one of those moments when the glory of God was settling down upon us at Dave Wong's. And Brother Morgan looked over at me, and he kind of squinted his eyes and kind of shook his neck, turned it as he can do like that. He said, "John, we got to get the fire to fall in California." We're in a moment, folks. If I could crawl on my knees, I would do it if it would impact you more. Please don't see me today. Hear the voice of God today. We've got to get the fire to fall. They had the big fires of Santa Rosa this last year. It burned 5,700 structures. It did over $1 billion of damage. But what was amazing is that fire consumed and devoured what took absolutely years and thousands of men hours to build and construct. Fire came through and wiped it out in just a moment. It reduced brick and mortar, or reduced this wood to mere ash. It changed the very structural elements of it. The molecular structure is reduced to ash by a fire. What are you talking about? I'm talking about everything that the adversary has established in your church and in your family and in your mind. That in just a moment of time, what has taken decades to build can be reduced to Holy Ghost ash in just a moment. Our answer is not in another program. Our answer is getting the fire to fall. It's not in reform school. It's not a bill passed in Congress. It's for apostolic men to get the fire to fall. Would you raise your hands and say, Father, let your fire fall on me. Come on, raise your voice just a little more. Ratchet it up one more degree. Now speak in a heavenly language. Riba shandelio kuria duti shakia dala bokaya. Riba shandila bo rabahaye. Before I move on, would you just lay your hand on your neighbor and pray for him right now? Pray they would catch on fire. I mean, really catch on fire. Come on, lift your voice. This is your moment. Come on, let the fire burn away all fear. Let the fire burn away distraction. Let the fire burn away intimidation. I hear the roar of a forest fire. I hear the roar of a forest fire. Should we blow on that fire? Hallelujah. Habasha Marebo Mandala Bahai. Shabara Labayanda Labukura Mandala Bahai. You can be seated. Let me preach to you a little bit about this fire. Because I want you to take this Holy Ghost fire home. I want you to take it to your house. I want you to take it to your community and take it to your church. So I want to tell you how to get this Holy Ghost fire that we feel in this house to fall from the Word of the Lord. I remind you, Brother Morgan said, John, we got to get the fire to fall. And so I took your Bible and I began to study about this fire touching mankind. And I realized that fire was used by God to reveal Himself probably more than any other type and shadow or metaphor in the Bible. In fact, our text said our God is a consuming fire. It showed both the judgment of God, the cleansing agent of God, and then the answer of God by fire. So we could answer the question, what is the fire of God? By simply saying it is the manifestation of His presence. It's the manifestation of His power. It's that display of God's glory when it's revealed to mankind. It's supernatural. It's beyond what we can accomplish ourselves. It's beyond our mind's ability, our natural talents. It's when God comes down and does a work all by Himself where He receives all of the glory. No plan or program can manipulate the fire of God. The Bible would tell us that He chose to reveal Himself by fire to His people. When the nation of Israel first became a people, they received the law on Mount Sinai. You cannot be a people, a community, without governing laws. Side note, you cannot be part of the church of God and cast away the statutes and the commandments of God. If you throw them out, you throw out your right to be the people of God. But in the fire of God, it fell on Mount Sinai when they first became a people. And the next time we see fire falling, it's in Leviticus number 9. This is the first time that the nation of Israel has offered a sacrifice unto God. Individuals has, but not as a nation under the sacrificial system. And the Bible says that they all waited as they watched. And the fire of God came out of heaven for the first time. The sacrificial law was instituted. And fire consumed that sacrifice. The people fell on their face after they shouted unto God. And then the Bible would tell us in the book of Leviticus that the fire was not to go out. It was holy fire from heaven, but it wasn't continually a holy fire, meaning that the supply was from heaven. It was the duty of mankind to keep the fire going. And so we have here, when God sends down His miraculous display, it is the responsibility of you and I to continue to let this fire burn. How do you do that, preacher? You do that by building an altar. Let me try it over here. You can't do it by singing a song. You can't do it. I love singing. You don't do it by running around the church. And I love running around the church. The only way to keep the fire burning continually is to continually have a prayer altar. Why are you preaching about that? Because statistics tell me that the men in this house spend 2 hours a day on social media. And statistics will tell me that apostolics pray 10 minutes a day. Maybe they're social media just so when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we can't tell them, God, we didn't have time to build an altar and continually keep the fire going. I preach to all of my peer pastors today. The Bible said, let the priest weep between the porch and the altar. I say, if there's ever been an hour that preachers need to pray, it's now. Not just for a sermon, but in order to keep the fire burning. But I tell all of you men here today, you're prophet, king, and priest of your home. Mama shouldn't do it. The lady shouldn't do it. The onus is on us men. You are the priest of your home. Why don't we weep between the porch and the altar? Let the fire of God will continue to fall. I'm tired of inspiration at conference and come home to dead, dry, backslidden churches. Let there be a holy fire that continually burns. Quickly. Fire was used by God. He revealed himself against evil and sin and iniquity. You remember the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the fire of God that came down, rained out of heaven in judgment. Do you remember the 50 men that came against Elijah the prophet? A band of 50, and the Bible said fire consumed them. They sent out another 50, and the fire consumed them. They sent out another 50. The Bible would tell us they finally got the message, and they fell on the ground and said, "Oh God, don't consume us." Do you remember Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, perhaps from the wrong altar, perhaps out of order. But instead of consuming the fire, it consumed those that had offered strange fires. What about the nation of Israel that stood stiff-necked against the word of the Lord? The Bible said the fire ran along the ground and consumed them. What about the complainers of the people of God? The Bible said that the fire burnt them up that murmured and complained until Moses stood in intercession. We see the judgment of God in fire coming down in Korah's rebellion. 250 men that stood with that rebellious leader. The Bible says that fire consumed them all. We understand that fire comes down to perfect us and purify us. Think it not strange, my dear brethren, concerning these fiery trials. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose hand, fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The chaff you'll burn with unquenchable fire. Oh God, fire shall try every man's work, hay, wood, and stubble. Our attitude and motives that are not pure, they get burned up in this Holy Ghost fire. God reveals himself by purifying his church through this fire. When God would call many people in the Bible, he would confirm it with fire from heaven. Do you remember Gideon's call? The Bible says he was hiding among that stuff, and the angel of the Lord put forth his staff upon that rock and sacrifice. Judges 6 tell us there arose a fire out of that rock that consumed that sacrifice and those unleavened cakes. When Samson's parents were hearing the word from God, Manoah and his wife, the Bible would tell us that a flame went up from out of that rock and consumed that. And the angel of the Lord ascended in that flame off of the altar. Abraham, when he was called, you remember he cut those animals in half, the river of blood, and it was a burning lamp and a smoking furnace. Notwithstanding, it was Moses on the backside of the desert with a burning bush that the angel of the Lord was. So when God would call and commission someone, he would do it with fire. We ought not to be surprised when you flip over to Acts chapter 2. It was prophesied in chapter 1. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the church was called and commissioned. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of so before we answer the question, how do we get the fire to fall? Maybe we ought to ask the question why the fire is not falling already. Maybe we don't believe that the fire can fall in our day. Maybe we don't think we really need the fire of God. Maybe we're content for the boat not to get rocked. We like our vacations. We like our life of luxury. And if you start preaching too much about that fire falling, it may bother my lifestyle. Perhaps when we look at the price tag, we say, "Nah, we're just looking today." So I'm quickly going to move through this and then we'll pray again. There's three times in your Bible where fire fell from heaven. The kind of fire that he has showed his prophets and men and dreamers that is going to fall in this last day. The number one first time that fire fell from heaven is when David was numbering the people of God. 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. The angel came down and said, you can pick one of three judgments. And David picked one, and the Bible says that he found a threshing floor there. He said, Ornan, I need your threshing floor because I need to build an altar to God. Ornan said, you're the king. I'll give you anything you want. Watch now. David said, I can't give God something that doesn't cost me something. Revival fire is not going to rock your world and church and home and ministry and generation until you're willing to build an altar that costs you something. It's not a sideline or fair. It takes absolutely everything that is have inside you. Gave him something that you really liked. You know, at Google now, we hardly, everybody has a condition anymore that we can't fast anymore. I would fast, but I have low blood sugar. I would fast, but I got to take my medication. I know there are real legitimate needs, but I'm just kind of glad the apostles didn't have Google. I tell you, I'm not a prophet, but I prophesy that there's going to come a day that there's going to fall something on the church. They sold their lands and brought it to the apostles' need before there was even a desired result that they needed. Something began to burn in their heart that said, we got to get the gospel out. Do you remember when Jacob was coming back with his family from Shechem and Laban's house? They stopped under the old oak tree and they said, we're fixing to go back to that place of anointing where God first visited me. He said, we got to get rid of some things before Bethel becomes El Bethel. You've got to get rid of your earrings. You've got to get rid of your seraphs. We got to get rid of our gods that we picked up along the way. A day will come, I believe, that we'll take our phones and get rid of our phones. I believe that. I believe there'll come a day when you delete your ESPN apps. I believe there'll be a day when someone will say, I'm not even interested in March Madness. I believe there'll be a day when you say, Father, I have a 2-week vacation, but instead of going to the lake, I'm going to go spend it in the church house. God, you know that hunting trip I saved up $5,000 for? I'm going to give it to the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you, fire's not going to fall until you build an altar that costs you something. Every great revival that you'll read about hear me, has come out of a prayer meeting. It spills out of the little classrooms, inner sanctuaries. Sanctuaries cannot contain it. Big meeting areas like schoolhouses. And people gather to hear the prayer meeting. You know what the content of the prayer meeting always is? God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. We're never going to have apostolic Holy Ghost fire until we get a fresh vision of our God and a fresh revelation of our God. And when you get a fresh revelation of God, you see how unholy and unpure you are. And you fall on your face before God and you say, bend me. And you say, cleanse me. And you say, God, I abhor and loathe myself. Forgive me. Perhaps Holy Ghost fire fallen your church and your family for your backsliding kids depended upon you making some hard choices. You probably need to go home and cancel your cable subscription. You need to go home and sell your TV. You need to go home and clean your computer up. Because until we're willing to say, God, I want to offer you something that cost me. We're playing games. We're going through semantics. It's just calisthenics with our mouth. Let me go. Hurry. You may be seated the second time. Number one, how to get the fire to fall is to offer deep repentance to God. Number two, it's when Solomon is dedicating the temple of God. And what a display it was. It was awesome. That night he sacrificed 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. 2 points I got to make about this. Number one, it's the same place where Daddy has built an altar that cost him something that the church was established. Daddy, if you can't do it for anyone else, dear God, would you please do it for your little offspring? The tabernacle was built in the very same place. What do you get out of the fire falling? The Bible says the glory of God came down so strong that they could not even minister. 120,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen. Can I tell you what gets the fire to fall is when we get a spirit of giving on us. There is nothing that unlocks the heavens anymore than when we turn our pocketbooks and we turn our pockets inside out. That opens heavens, and there's nothing that locks down a church or a heart anymore than when you keep it inside. If you're serious about having Holy Ghost fire fall in your town and in your life and in your generation, I know that you are. It's going to be when we unlock the door of giving. Would you clap your hands again, because God wants to do something in our heart right here. And it locks it every time. The glory of heaven falls when we learn the power of giving. Oh God, let your fire fall on the Western District. God, let your fire fall on the Western District. God, let your fire fall in this last day. Let the glory of the Lord consume our houses and consume our churches like never before. Unlock the windows of heaven, I pray, and let your glory descend upon us. Continue to worship the Lord right now. Just continue to stay in the Spirit of God. Come talking in tongues. Come claiming the promises of God. Come claiming the fulfillment of prophetic words. Hallelujah. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Quickly move in the Spirit of God.
Rebe shandele be karebe bobo shata. Reba shandele be kobo shinketia. Rekatulobo rabaya bo rabaya bo shabahai. Shabaraba talarana ba yobo yobo shabahai. Shamandala ba yobo rebe shatara bahai. Shandala ba kaya bo kusha ketetete.
Open up your heavens, God. Let your fire fall on us, oh God. We can't do it without you. We need your Holy Ghost fire, God. Let there be a swell of the presence of God right now. Just raise your voice. Let the Holy Ghost river flow through you right now. We did it once already, but would you lay your hands on your neighbor? Let fire erupt across this house. Come on, we gotta have the fire. We gotta get it right. Come on, don't shoot the wrong target. Our target is heaven. Our answer is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Just a little more. We're going to preach in a moment that God's doing a work in our hearts. Just a moment more. Come on, lift your voice. Out of your belly shall flow. Seconds. Come on, raise the roof. Share mukuru mama. It's our only hope, Jesus. It's our only hope, Jesus. It's our only hope, Jesus. It's our only hope. Come on, just a little more. You came here a little wet. But wet wood's starting to burn when the fire gets hot enough. You're God's man. You're God's man. You're God's man. You're God's man. Ah! reach for him a little more. I see chariots of fire. I believe we're surrounded by the chariots of fire.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. You may be seated. So the fire fell when he offered something that cost him something. True repentance is true change where it cost you something. Fire fell at Solomon's temple dedication when he unlocked the doors of giving to God. Giving unlocks everything. Forgiving is the same spirit as giving to. People that hold grudges are also tight with their finances. You find me a man that freely gives to. I'll show you a man that freely gives over and refuses to hold on to hurts and bitterness. Giving unlocks the door of the kingdom. But the final one, when the Holy Ghost fell, is when Elijah is on the mountain. He rebuilt the altar of the Lord. And he did something that day that God smiled upon. What did Elijah do that got fire to fall from heaven? It wasn't just the 63-word prayer. It wasn't just the fact that he repaired the altar of the Lord. It wasn't just the fact that they got water, the most precious thing that was of that day. They were in a drought. I read one time to get water was some 13 miles away they had to walk to. It was a big deal. What is the most precious commodity that we have today? I say it's not even money, it's time. I don't have time for ministry, Pastor. I got to take my boy to Little League. Really? But what he did even more than what was precious, he confronted the spirit of his age. How many people had run and hid? How many people never talked about the pink elephant that was in the room? How many people just juked and shied and had a good church service and had a good men's conference and went home but never ever touched the spirit of the age? What is the spirit of our age? For Elijah, it was Jezebel. I don't believe that's the spirit of our age. What is the spirit of our age then? Glad you asked. Iniquity. Lovers of pleasures. More than lovers of God. I like your worship, Pastor. There's just too many rules in that church. I remember a day, I'm only 47 years of age, but I remember a day when they'd lay on the altar, a pack of cigarettes would come out. Pipe would come out.
There would be so much snot that would come out of the nose, and they would say, God, whatever you want. But today, we have backsliders that pray back through. And they come prancing back into church in skin tight jeans. When they know God says there's a separation between a man and a woman. That's nothing more than a spirit of iniquity. Don't teach me, Pastor. I can hear from God myself. In fact, I don't even need a church. I have a Bible. I can have church in my own home. That's a spirit of iniquity. Well, I hear from God too, said Numbers 16 in Korah's rebellion. The greatest sign of iniquity is an unteachable spirit. Belshazzar, he was so defiant against God. Look what happened to him as his knees begin to shake together. What about Nebuchadnezzar when he stood in arrogance and defiant and spirit of iniquity when he's cast out for 7 years to be like a beast? What about Pharaoh when his heart is full of iniquity and he's so proudful he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Saul dabbled in the spirit of iniquity. I know what the man of God said, but I know better than the man of God. I'm going to save the best sheep for sacrifice. Nabal was a churlish man that nobody could reason with. You won't listen. You won't apologize. Over your dead grave will you repent and say you're sorry. You're never wrong. You know it all. You have an argument for everyone and an answer. You feel superior. And conviction never touches your heart. You ignore the word of God. Rebellion is at the core. Spirit of the day. The sin of the day. Can I tell you what breaks that sin? And what we need a baptism of more than anything else? We need a baptism of humility. I'm afraid it's long been forgotten. But do you remember the words of Jesus himself? Except you become as a little child. Unless you humble yourself as a child. The same is the greatest in the kingdom. Not the best singer. Not the highest position. Not the man with the microphone. Who's the greatest man in the house today? He that has the most humble spirit. Come on, get God's measuring stick today. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the inward. God looked at a lady who gave just a mite and said, this lady has given more than all of the wealthy businessmen of that day because she gave from her heart. She gave all that she had. She poured it out. Can I tell you, there is nothing that attracts the favor of God and the blessing of God more than the spirit of humility. When humility's in your heart, you also have a spirit of honor. I've never seen a man of God used in a special way that didn't have his roots in humility and didn't honor the men of God in his life. And when you are baptized with humility, you not only honor the men of God in your life, But you're going to be submitted in your heart. Because submission protects that anointing in your life. Ask Samson. If separation doesn't bring power. Ask Solomon. If separation and his 1,000 wives didn't make a difference in his life. But you'll never honor and submit unless you first of all have a humble spirit from God. You know what the greatest thing could happen in this men's conference on this day? Beyond talking in tongues is for the Holy Ghost fire to come down. And we all had a fresh baptism of humility. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. If my people which are called by my name would humble themselves. The danger of an iceberg is not the fact of its sheer strength. The danger of an iceberg is its hidden strength. We see but the tip of the iceberg. But the greatest part of the iceberg is beneath the surface. The greater body of the iceberg is a spirit of iniquity and pride. And it's hidden in the shadows of the heart. It's even cloaked in the church house. Can even be cloaked in prayer. Can be cloaked in ministry. How many days you fasted, how many Bible studies you taught, how many conferences you preached. If the body of the iceberg is iniquity and pride, what is the tip of the iceberg? Entitlement. It's driven into our society in every fabric from a small child. You're special. You deserve it. Don't let anybody be mean to you. Entitlement in our society is killing our society. Why do you think we're the most bankrupt people in the world in financial upheaval? I'll tell you why. Because entitlement says, I want it when I want it. It doesn't matter if I don't have enough money to buy it. I'm going to charge it because I'm special and I'm entitled to have a new car because someone else has a new car and new clothes because someone else does. The problem with entitlement is it puts the focus on us. And our relationship with God becomes about Him supplying our needs. And God is there just to answer my checklist of prayers. And God is there to save my children. God is there to come through for me. Rather than me being there for God. So when suffering comes to our life, our boat is rocked. So when you, an elder in the church, have backslidden kids, God, where are you at? I've served you. I'm entitled to this. When sickness comes to your body, I'm preaching about the spirit of the age. Sickness comes to your body. God, why? My father-in-law is one of the most godly men I know. His son drowned at 23 years of age, Patrick. He was in line to take the church. Crackerjack athlete. One of the finest guys you'll ever meet in your life. And I've heard and seen my father-in-law lay over the counter. Say, God, I'm not going to ask you why. Because I've learned to say, why not me? I talked to Paul Paymer a few months ago. Those of you who know his story, he had a little baby that was severely deformed. It was supposed to die in a matter of a few months, but it lived several years. It was a torture on that family. A zillion doctor visits, a zillion surgeries. That little baby could not show any love back to mom and dad. I speak respectfully. I know this is live. But listen to the words that Paul Paymer told me, standing in the hallway. He said, I'm so glad God entrusted that baby to our family. He said, we have such a loving church family. We have so much support. He said, I have so many preacher friends. They came and they surrounded us by love. He said, can you imagine if this situation, this baby would have been born to a foreign missionary somewhere where there was no support, or a home missionary that was carving it out by themselves. He said it would have suffocated and killed him. But God allowed that baby to be born in our house, and I stand by the goodness of God today. You know what my father-in-law, Steve Wilson, that Paul Paymer have. It's a baptism of humility. That's why the blessing of God rests upon them in everything that they do. Oh God, help us in this day to lay aside the spirit of entitlement. We don't deserve anything. Aren't you glad God is not just or fair? Because if He was fair, we would all go to hell today. Got to learn to go low like Jesus. Men, can I tell you that you descend into greatness, not ascend? How do you know that Jesus was our example? Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Oh, what is that mind? Verse 6 of Philippians 2 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8 of Philippians 2. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient to the cross. Oh God, help us here today. Help us when we're suffering. Help us, God, when our expectations are not met. Help us, God, when we're faced with that comparison, when you know you're more spiritual than someone else, but they get picked for the job. God, help us here today. Spirit of iniquity says, I deserve to be part of this ministry. Spirit of iniquity says, I deserve to be on the platform. But humility simply says, God, however and whenever. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Hear me, hear me. Yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't seek to defend himself every time he had an opportunity. Here's my final point. There can be a spirit of revival entitlement if we're not careful. You believe in one God. You have the revelation. That's great.
You don't go to the bars. You don't watch R-rated movies. That's great.
So are we going to sit back and say, God, send it to us? We've had a vision. Hurry up, God. Start tapping our foot. I'm just waiting on you, God, till you send the fire. Because I'm entitled to revival. I'm the chosen one. He turned from Israel to a Gentile people, and that's who I am. So God, you deserve, or I deserve it, and you owe it to me, God. Send revival, because after all, I'm a holiness person. After all, our wives don't cut their hair. We don't wear all the jewelry of this world, and we're godly, and we don't go in conflict. Go with the world, and the world come, and there's no difference. Surely, God, we deserve it. It doesn't work that way, ma'am, sir. And I tell you, when it comes, when you get a prophecy about it, you pray until that prophecy comes to pass. Isn't that what Elijah did? He got a word. He heard the sound of abundance of rain. And he went and he put his head to the ground and he prayed and then he said, go see if you see it. He said, I don't see anything. So he prayed again. He didn't just sit and wait. He said, I'm going to pray until it comes. I'm preaching to the last day church today. Don't let the spirit of iniquity come on the church and say God deserves. He has to give it to us because we deserve it. It's going to come when there is a radical reaching out after it. Elijah prayed fervently. He was a man subject to like passion as we are. But he prayed. And when he prayed fervently, it came. I wonder today if there's any man in this house that says, I refuse to get sucked into the spirit of my generation. I refuse to be a victim of what is propagated, our system of society. Oh God, I realize that I am a sinner in need of prayer. And the only answer for God's power to come is when men fall on their face and build an altar and say, God, would you send the fire? I'm confronting the spirit of my age. I challenge the spirit of my generation. I believe there's coals of fire around this altar today. I want you to quickly come around this altar and grab one of these coals of fire, because you're going to take it like Abraham did when he climbed Mount Moriah. You're going to take it back with you. I want you to come with your voice raised. I want you to come with your heart open. Come on, men, confront the spirit of the age.
Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? Come on, Elijah, come forth. Let the fire fall. Go deeper, go deeper, quickly. God needs you. Your family needs you. Your church needs you. Your pastor needs you. The kingdom needs you. Continue to pray. Link up with somebody right now. God wants to burst something in us. Continue to pray, but lay your hands on someone. Come on, let the fire burn. We got to get it right. Shoot the right target. We got to have the fire. Come on, let the fire touch your lips. Send me. Come on, God needs you, brother. God needs you, brother. Everybody involved. We can only carry the promises together.
I'm going to ask you to listen just for a second so we understand the magnitude of the importance of what's happening here. I was very privileged several years ago for the Lord to show me by vision the fire of God coming toward the earth. First time I seen it, I was pastoring Oklahoma, and I seen a ball of fire coming to the earth's hemisphere. When it did, it splintered. Hundreds of them. The main one I watched, and it hit in front of our pulpit in our church, local church. And when it hit in front of it, the Lord spoke, and we were in tremendous, tremendous spiritual warfare at the time. And when it hit in front of the pulpit, this is what it said: the darkness will not prevail against the light. And so listen. And out of it came thousands of angels, swords drawn. It was confirmed later that day. I was out of town. The man that was in charge of the service that night called me. Same time, he was over to church preparing for the service and heard an explosion in the sanctuary, feet running. So God bore witness of it. Second time I seen that ball of fire hit was, I was preaching another meeting. They were worshiping and praising, very fervent. And above it all, I could hear a wind blow. And then God showed me that ball of fire hit the second time. I was in Colorado Springs preaching and hitting from the pulpit. This time it was not angels that came out of it. It was men, young men, bent in forward motion with the Bible in their hand. Flames of fire coming. The Lord said, this is how I will set this country on fire. Coming out of those places of fire will be flaming evangelists. And everything they touch that's combustible will ignite. This happened within probably a 2 or 3 year period of time. The third phase of it is what he was preaching about today. Later, God said, I won't tell you how the fire will come. Follow the steps of Elijah. I preached across this district when I first became superintendent about the 12 stones. 12 stones represents 12 tribes. But God was reminding a divided nation before you were a divided nation, before you were tribes, you were a family. You were brothers. And so I've believed that. I've believed it very strong. All the visions, all the prophecies that have been about from 1974, confirmation after confirmation. But a few weeks ago, I was preaching for Brother Bounds. I preached that morning about the altar. I was writing some things about lessons that we learned from builders. When I got to Abraham, I realized Abraham showed us how to build altars, and there's all these altars he built. So I started preaching to the church. I preached that Sunday morning there. And then Sunday night, God said, I'm going to show you the steps. This is where you're at now. First visitation of fire will be about spiritual warfare and driving darkness back. The second visitation will be about evangelism. I preached that night about sacrifice, but at the end of it, the message in tongues, and this was the message in tongues. The heavens hold the fire just as it held the water. I eradicated all unrighteousness from the earth with water. I will do it again with fire. I've said this in preaching this. You can burn now. Or you can burn later. But everything that's unrighteous is going to burn. The fire of God comes to consume the chaff. If we can get the fire of God in our local churches, it'll start burning the chaff out of it. We can get it in our sections, it'll start burning the chaff out of it. We can get it in the district, it'll start burning the chaff out of this. But the message in tongues at the end of the service was, my fire seeks an altar. my fire seeks an altar. The first order of business for us to fulfill our divine destiny, the prophecies that said where it would start, must begin by us building an altar. Our churches, no, let's start here. Our homes have got to build an altar. You men have got to leave. I know Doc Hughes is getting ready to come, and he'll give us a lot of answers. But what the man preached about last night, what to fight? The only solution to that is the fire of God burning it out of you. But the hand of God, divine destiny, prophecy rides on all this. A revival that affects the nation is riding on us. I want you to hear me. It starts with you. Build an altar. Don't just come up here today. When you get home, build an altar. Climb up on that altar. Give God you. And let the fire of God fall. Praise God. Let the fire of God fall. Set me on fire. Make me a flame. Millions are lost. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I don't know how much of this I should tell you. I've already contacted every superintendent on the West Coast. I need to get with you and talk to you. God wants to set the West Coast on fire. I'm not playing about this stuff. This is what I live for. God wants us to do it. I pray a special covering over Brother McDonald. God, put a hedge around him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, do you really want the fire of God to come? Do you understand the role you play in all this? The fire of God. Now, lift your hands and your voice and cry out to God. And let something consume right now. Let something fall in this place right now. Starts with me today. While I'm at men's conference, God's going to set me on fire. I'm going to take that as a coal of fire from the altar. I am that coal of fire from the altar. I'm going back to my church. I'm going back to my family. Hallelujah. That's how important this is.
Why don't you lift those hands out there? All over the building, come on.
Set a fire down in my soul. Can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. Set a fire down in the soul. Can't contain, can't control. Want more? I want more.
Set a fire down in my soul.
Can't contain,
that
don't
I can't
wanna control.
I want more of you, God. I want more of you.
So
set
a fire.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Set a fire.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want.
Fire.
Set a fire down in my
Hallelujah.